That's all. Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Grace and peace to us all in the name of Christ our Lord. On this day of worship, it is a joy to share with you in this time, and we'll just lift up some of the announcements as they are before us. I see the contributions for Open Heart Sunday. We're grateful for that. Grateful still for the support of the King and Queen Food Pantry. And a reminder, again, of the Sunday school class that takes place following this time of worship, following the brunch, and also to prepare for the upcoming Faith and Faithfulness study, which begins on September the 20th. As we worship this morning, we'll hear a word from the Apostle Paul. These words are centuries old, we know, but they always seem to be so timely for us. So I look forward to sharing that word and would invite us to prepare to worship God together as our candles are lighted. I invite us to stand and to share responsibly in our call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works.
Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered.
O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth.
In our opening hymn, To God Be the Glory, number 98, or 99. Seated. As we worship, we gather trusting in God's forgiveness of our sin, and we confess our sin at this time and receive the assurance of God's forgiveness. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, our teacher and our friend, we have not listened for your word amid the clamor of words all around us. We are more than pleased to repeat familiar tunes than to listen for new melodies and strange harmonies. slow to trust, afraid of the unknown. We are cautious to hear and to do your will. We pray for hearts to pay attention to the cries of our neighbor and to resonate with your spirit. Silence us and instruct us until we learn afresh to sing the songs of faith, hope, and love. Amen. And hear this good news, the news that draws us here, that God's love for us is so great that while we were yet sinners, he gave his only son to die for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. We continue in a time of prayer, and I would invite any prayer concerns to be spoken. I know we spoke some as the choir gathered before worship, and are the concerns to share at this time. We go to God as we pray. Lord, we do wish to offer all glory to you as we gather in worship. You've given us the gift of this day and the gift of this community of faith, the gift of this time of worship, gifts by which to worship and serve you. Before we speak these concerns, you know them. When we are unsure of words with which to pray, you pray for us. In all things, you are for us. So we continue to pray that you would work through us and in us and among us to grow in faithfulness to you, to grow in love for you, and to be a faithful witness to you in this community and beyond. We pray that we'd be those who seek and trust in your gift of abundant life each day and trust in your promise of eternal life. When we are distracted by the lesser ways of this world, we pray that you would reach your hand to us to lead us in the right path, and that you would be a light unto our feet. And we pray that as we desire the awareness of your presence and to be satisfied with your word, that you would satisfy our longings in this time of worship, that you would pour your spirit upon us to inspire every word we speak and sing, confess, and pray. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And let us welcome one another as we pass the peace of Christ. We join in the singing of Children of the Heavenly Father, number 141.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Again, our scripture from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Let us pray. Lord, more than we know, we hunger for your word. We seek your guidance, your inspiration, a word that sustains and encourages and inspires. May we hear and receive your word this morning. Amen. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of our Lord. I share with you this morning, there are those passages of scripture I read in worship, and upon having read such scripture, feel the need to read it again. This is one of those passages. I tell you this because I find this scripture from the Apostle Paul powerfully to summarize the witness of the Christian faith. I say this because I believe this scripture to be speaking as well to the peculiar logic of the Christian faith. That is to say, the one who has every reason to condemn us is the very one who acts on our behalf, who intercedes for us, who advocates for us, who declares us not guilty. Well, having said this, I confess still I find it difficult after all these years to grasp fully the witness of this passage of Scripture. Scripture which speaks of a world the nature of which is totally different from the nature of you and me. This Scripture sets before us a way of life difficult for us to comprehend. The scripture speaks to us of a God, the nature of whom is to reconcile with broken persons like us. The scripture speaks to us of the way in which God works in God's world. Before us this morning is witness to a God over whom we have no control. Before us is witness to a God who has no obligation to our desires or our wants or our wishes. So perhaps you understand the desire I feel to read this again. It is God who justifies, who is to condemn? It is the Spirit of God who prays for us, God's own Son who intercedes on our behalf. If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at this again. The only one who can bring any charge against us is the one who acts on our behalf. We shall be separated from God by nothing, neither life nor death, nor anything else in all creation. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, victorious through this God who loves us. Well, raising teenagers for me proved a challenging task. Perhaps it was just me. And more than once during the teenage years, I was reminded of the advice that was offered by Mark Twain on the raising of children. When you have a child, said Twain, place the child in a barrel with a knot hole. When the child becomes a teenager, plug the knot hole. I'm remembering those times of tension with our older daughter in particular. Often during these contentious times, Becca would believe that her mother and or I were disagreeing with her just to be contrary or because we were opposed to her. Am I the only one with these experiences? No. Thank you. It's good to be in company. Well, we who have experienced these teenage conversations, we know that they can be exhausting, they can be painful, and it may be difficult for us to find resolution. I remember struggling to find that resolution, and one way by which I would do this is to say to Becca, Becca, Mom and I are on your side. We're not against you. We are for you. We want what is best for you. We're on your side. Well, everyone here this morning knows some troubling measure of conflict with God, and we know those places that still may be unreconciled. Well, the scripture before us tells us the response of God to us in all of this. In all of this is, I'm on your side. That's why I give my son for you. I'm on your side. For this reason, my own spirit prays for you. I'm on your side. This is why my son at my right hand, the place of authority, intercedes for you. I'm on your side. In an essay titled Special Delivery from Michigan, a writer by the name of Neil Schein recalls a project that he felt led to initiate after he read a series of articles written by Glenn McNow, a sports writer for the Detroit Free Press. These articles that had been written by McNow highlighted the phenomenon of winter baseball in the Dominican Republic. Among the photographs included in this series of articles that McNow wrote was a photo of a young boy holding something resembling a baseball.
The writer explained, though, that the ball was actually a woman's nylon stocking wound tightly with rubber bands, and the bat was a broken table leg that still held nails in it, and the bases were paint can lids. None of the kids had gloves. They had pieces of cardboard on their hands and shaped the cardboard so they could catch the ball. For youngsters in San Pedro, wrote Glenn McNow, baseball is one of the dominant things in life. Another is poverty. He remembered watching 20 shoeless kids play ball on a mud street. Well, having read this article, this series of articles, Neil Schein writes, I soon find myself thinking about all the major league dreams in my old neighborhood. No matter how far-fetched these dreams were, they were an important part of growing up, and regardless of how tight the money was in those years, if there wasn't a glove for everybody, there were always enough to share. So he writes, then a plan started forming in my mind. I thought about all the old gloves sitting in attics and closets and basements, their days of glory just distant memories. I ask readers to get out those gloves and dust them off and send them to me at the Free Press. We'd ship them to San Pedro and distribute the gloves to the kids there. I said, to look at it this way, the old glove never got you a tryout with the Tigers. Why not give it another chance? Well, the request having been printed, another Free Press writer wandered into the office of Neil Schein, said to him, you don't understand the depth of a relationship between a man and his baseball glove. Do you seriously expect people to send you their old gloves? Ask them for money, but not for their gloves. And of this exchange, Schein wrote, he predicted we'd receive fewer than 24. But what if he's right, Schein thought? It just might not be possible to separate people from baseball gloves that carry so many memories. Would I send my first glove, even if I still had it, to some kids on a Caribbean island? I wasn't sure. Well, later that morning, he writes, a box arrived in the mail. It was from a gentleman living in Michigan's Upper Peninsula. Enclosed are three baseball gloves, he wrote. The catcher's mitt was my brother Bob's. He passed away 11 years ago at the age of 28. And I kept his mitt as a memento. We enjoyed many good years of ball together. I was the pitcher, he was the catcher. And I'm sure he's got a big grin on his face, knowing that the glove is going to a kid who will probably sleep with it the first week or so the way he did. That day was only the beginning, Schein writes. Gloves soon arrived from all over the state, and they spanned the history of the game from fat-fingered antiques to bright new peach basket models designed to snare anything batted in their direction. They carried autographs of stars like Bob Feller and Ted Williams and Stan Musial and Phil Rizzuto. There was a teacher named Bill Brown who collected 100 gloves at Ferndale High School. The two gloves sent by Donald R. Hine of Battle Creek had tags tied to them with his address and a phone number and a request, write me when you make the big leagues. The pile of gloves grew, each one with a special memory. John Walls, a Free Press engineer, came in one evening to tell me there was no way I was going to get his glove. It's part of me. I still use it. Wouldn't think of giving it away even for a good cause. And then he picked up a glove from the pile and he put it on and punched the pocket a couple of times. It belonged to a kid in Berkeley named David Barber, I told him, and showed him a picture of a smiling ninth grader. The picture came in a letter with a glove David's father had sent them. This first baseman glove was my son's, Ron Barber wrote. He passed away from cancer at age 14. I hope some young man from San Pedro will enjoy the mitt as much as he did. John Walls put that letter down and left. In a few minutes, he was back carrying his glove. I had it in my locker, he explained. I can always buy another one. See if you can find a kid named Juan to give it to. And he put it on a pile next to David Barber's glove. Neil Schein continues telling this story. Gloves had come in by the hundreds with the help of the folks at the airport in Santo Domingo. We unloaded 30 cartons of baseball equipment. Included were 1,062 gloves waiting to work old magic with new kids. Do you hear this? To give to those so distant and different from you that which means the most to you. To give to those at great distance, those whom you don't know, whom you will never meet, that which is of great sentiment and attachment to you. Does it make sense? Where's the logic in any of this? Or have we forgotten? Our God is a God who long ago declared, "My ways are not your ways." This is the God, remember, who advocates for the guilty. The God who gives the best God can give to save the very ones who crucify his son. All of this for this purpose. God will in no way be separated from those whom God has made in God's image. All of this so we will know, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, or perhaps this way. For I am sure that neither political campaigns, nor executive deceit, nor personal retribution, nor vengeance, nor anger, nor misinformation, nor conflict, nor division, nor anxiety, nor worry, nor uncertainty, nor fear will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perhaps we do well to read this again. Amen. I'll invite us to stand, and our affirmation of faith is number 883. Let us affirm our faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and to make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. God's presence. This time as well, our offering plate is before us, and I invite us to worship God as we offer God's tithes and our gifts. Lead us in a time of prayer, and we then move into the sharing the prayer that Christ has taught us. Let us pray. Lord, when we feel distance between you and ourselves, help us remember how you are the God who has always been with us, a God keeping your promise to be with us always, even until the end of the age. We know that there are times where we believe ourselves at some distance from you, that some cause or some experience has separated us from you. But you are the Alpha, the Omega, the one who stands at the beginning of our lives and at the end of our lives and beyond. You are the God whose will is done and whose purpose is to bless and save all you have made. So remove from us, we pray, all that would distract us from this message. And again, remind us that you are a God who's known to us in surprising ways, in unexpected ways, but a God who lets nothing separate us from your love. Help us to know that your Spirit prays for us, that Christ intercedes for us. Help us to know that though you have every right and reason to condemn us, you're on our side. You advocate for us, you provide for us, and you are with us. Lord, help us to hear this message and help us to share this message. We know that we live in circumstances, places, workplaces, and homes where those whom we meet hunger for this message. Help us to be faithful in all we say. Help us to be faithful in all we do, so that those we meet will know of the God whom we serve and the God who loves all you have made, even till the end. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Our closing hymn, number 77, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
We have gathered in worship, and as we go from this place, we take the light of Christ with us, knowing that we are forever gathered in the embrace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.